What I'm saying is, watch and be sober. Okay? Yeah, otherwise, if we allow our hearts to get drawn by the world, then, like 1 John says, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And we are incapable of running this race and pursuing the goal. Okay? And let's take a look at, well, this morning we heard about King Cyrus. And I want to talk to you about another king that's mentioned in Isaiah. His name is King Hezekiah. And let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 36. In Isaiah chapter 36, it starts off, it talks about King Hezekiah and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So here you have the king of Judah, who's Hezekiah, and the king of Assyria, who's Sennacherib. I think that's how you pronounce it. And the king of Assyria sent a messenger, and his name is Rabshakeh. All right, try to keep these names straight. There's quite a few names. Okay, the king of Rabshakeh. And so basically, he came, he sent this messenger as a forerunner to warn, to tell the Jews, you're about to be taken over. You better surrender. And the Rabshakeh, who's from Assyria, he tried to demoralize them, right? If, you know, if you're about to take over a nation, or if you're about to go into a fight, the worst thing you want is for your opponent to be motivated and strengthened and, you know, very positive. You want them to be disappointed, discouraged, and demoralized. That way they don't fight as hard. They're going to feel like they're going to lose anyway. So why bother fighting? Right? So that's what the Rabshakeh was sent to do, to demoralize the people. And verse 4, it says, the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in this staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. So he's trying to say, you're trusting in Egypt? Well, Egypt is not reliable. They'll let you down. You want to trust in the Lord? Well, even Hezekiah has taken down his altars. The Lord can't help you. And then he says, if you pledge allegiance to the king of Assyria, we'll give you a gift of 2,000 horses. It's an incentive to lower your weapons and allow us and be our servants. But he even said it in a mocking way. He said, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can even put riders on them, mocking them, right? He's trying to demoralize them. Like, you guys are nothing. You're weaklings. And then it says here in verse 11, again, we see more of this, right? Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, these are the Jews, said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So if you can imagine this scene, right? They're standing before the city walls. The Rabshakeh from Assyria is standing there speaking to the Jews, right? The representatives of King Hezekiah. And he's speaking in Hebrew, so everybody can hear. Everybody on the wall can hear. So the Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah are saying, no, don't speak in Hebrew. Switch to Aramaic so they can't understand what you're saying. Right? Don't discourage our people. Change your language. We know what you're saying. Let's switch languages. Right? It's like what my parents used to do. When they didn't want me to understand, they switched to a different language so I didn't know what they're talking about. Okay? But the Rabshakeh in verse 12, he said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who are on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's even more loudly, he wants them to hear, don't trust in Hezekiah or don't trust in the Lord. Doesn't that remind you of somebody in your life? Yeah, God's enemy, Satan, he does the same thing, right? We just sang that song, Revelation chapter 12, from Revelation 12. He's called the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan does. He's trying to attack. He's standing at the walls and he wants to take you over. So he tries to demoralize you. He says, don't trust in the Lord. The Lord's taking too long. The Lord can't do it. Right? Don't listen to him. And yeah, so further on, right, it says, verse 18, it says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has any other gods, you know, the Assyrians, they've gone from nation to nation to take them over. One by one, they fell. The Assyrians were one of the strongest empires back then, and none of their gods could help them. So he said to them, if none of the other gods could help these nations, do you think your God can help you? What do you think the answer is? Where are the, verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You think that's quite a, you think the Lord is happy about that? That is quite a claim. They don't know our God, do they? They think the Lord God is the same as all the other gods. They're very mistaken, as you will see. What do you think the representatives of Hezekiah did? They try to argue back, fight back. What did they say? It says in verse 21, they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with them, clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. And then continuing on, so it was when Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. I really love this reaction. When they came under threat from the enemy, what does he do? He could have tried to devise a plan, think of some strategy, but what does he do? He covers himself with sackcloth and ashes, which is an old Jewish way of just sorrow and humbling. And he went into the house of the Lord. He went right away to seek the Lord. And this needs to be our reaction. You know, today we don't see it, but we are always constantly under attack from Satan, trying to bring us down. Our reaction should not be to try to think of a way of our, by ourselves, but we need to humble ourselves to come before the Lord, just like this. You know, and I'm not a king, but even the king, he has the right and the power to do something, but he didn't even do that. He went right away to seek the Lord. And then you see here, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests. They covered themselves with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." This word was taken so seriously. It was a blasphemy against the Lord. It wasn't just against the people, but it was against the living God. You know, and today we are on the Lord's side. We are his people. Do you think the Lord would just take the attacks and the insults of Satan as nothing? Of course not, right? Against his church. He said, "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So, yeah, we see here that God heard when they humbled their hearts before the Lord and they cried out to him. The Lord immediately rose up to action and did something, right? And right away we see that the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. Then the king heard concerning Tirca, king of Ethiopia, "He has come out to make war with you." So when he heard it, he sent messengers, okay, and so on. So they heard a rumor, just like Isaiah said, they heard a rumor, and then the Assyrians went and were occupied with something else, right? But look what the Rabshakeh said. He says, "Thus you shall tell Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you." That's interesting, right? Sometimes the Lord is trying to speak to you something, but then another part of your mind says, is that really from the Lord? Maybe somebody else will put a doubt in your head. Did the Lord really say that? Like we heard this morning, the Lord is coming back soon. A part of you is saying, that can't be. That cannot be. I still have time. Right? Don't let these words deceive you. Right? This is what he does. That's his tactic. And he says, "Jerusalem shall not be given." Don't let the Lord deceive you, saying, "Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." And again, he repeats, "Have any of the gods of the other nations delivered them from us?" Right? And again, we see Hezekiah, he went up in verse 14. He went up to the house of the Lord and he pleaded with the Lord. And he really prayed and poured out his heart to the Lord. Right? And he said, "Lord," in verse 17, "incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Right? When there's an attack against the church, against God's people, it's not just a personal attack. It is an attack against his kingdom. We can call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, you have to intervene." Right? You have to rise up against your enemy. Don't let the enemy, you know, insult you like this. We can really cry out to the Lord. And I really like here how it says, and verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Right? And yeah, I really like how it's, you know, the Lord really rose up against this. And here in verse, you can read all of that. We don't have time right now. But I like verse 32. It says, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. You have to realize how much the Lord is zealous for Zion. The Lord is so zealous for Zion that he will defend her. So we should not be discouraged when the church comes under attack, right? When Satan is causing trouble in the church, we really need to trust in the Lord, right? And cry out to him. Yeah, and the Lord will preserve a remnant. You know, we talked about this earlier. We want to be part of this remnant. It's a small number of people who are really faithful to the Lord. When Satan attacks his God's people, unfortunately, many people will fall away. How does he attack? He brings in the world. He brings in distractions, right? So many ways of distracting. I've seen very precious brothers and sisters attracted by, drawn away by a boyfriend or a girlfriend coming into their life, a child, got a new child, and all of a sudden their life is for their child. Maybe you heard something on the internet, right? Learned some weird teachings, and it influenced how you think, and it some leaven came in of wrong teachings. So many things can come in. A new job that made you so busy, you're occupied. Many, many things come in and draw people away. Maybe somebody offended you in the church and you think, oh, I'm not coming back anymore because now I'm unhappy with such and such person. We've seen so many things come in throughout the years, right? But these are all tactics of the enemy. But this is why we have to be careful. We have to say, Lord, I want to be part of this remnant. And I like in the word, for the word remnant in Isaiah chapter 1, it used the word survivor. You're really a survivor. What does it mean? You know, you go into a battle. Let's say we go into in a real battle. You're on the battlefield. Do you think everybody makes it out alive? You have the enemy shooting at you. You're shooting at them. Do you think everybody makes it out alive? Of course not. Many people die in a battle. But there are always some survivors, hopefully, right? And we have to realize that today we are in a battle. And we must survive. Don't think Satan comes with guns and knives and swords and things like that. But he comes in very subtle ways to deceive us. But we must survive. We have to make it, right? And so Hezekiah cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do? And I really like this. The Lord is so zealous for Zion. He says in verse 33, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. The Lord is so certain nothing's going to happen. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city. Wow, the Lord really loves Jerusalem. He will protect it, right? In verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it. Can you imagine that? The Lord God is defending Jerusalem.
Amen.
Who would you rather have, a great army or the Lord God defending? Strong people? What about the church? great speakers, strong brothers defending the church, or the Lord God? Amen. I know who I would choose. Just to be clear, the Lord. Right? Yeah. I love this, right? So I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Yeah, the Lord will defend it. And I really, this part was so amazing. Then, verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. How many angels did it take? Did it take the whole army of the Lord? It took only one angel to kill 185,000. This is the power, the might that we have with us. But only if we are really in the city of the Lord, in Zion. If Babylon does not get this special privilege, right? You need to be in Zion to have this. Yeah, so with this is such a wonderful thing, how the Lord delivered Jerusalem, right? For his own sake and for his servant David's sake. All it took was one angel. And if you think how many 185,000 is, that is a lot of people, right? And what happened? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, and he returned home. Well, I can imagine why. He just lost. He can't stand up against the angel. And he remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, and his sons Adramelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. So the Lord, what the Lord said even came true. He died in his own land, and he didn't make it. Too bad. He died by the sword. Yeah, too bad for him, right? He tried to insult the Lord and take over Jerusalem, his city, but too bad for him. You can't stand up against the Lord. Yeah, the other idols, the other gods couldn't help, but we're talking about the one true living God. Right? So this is totally different. So we can have such, we talked about the comfort that the Lord gives. You know, we should not worry, but the Lord is always on Jerusalem, on Zion's side.
Amen.
Right? And we're not talking about, for us, we're not talking about the earthly Jerusalem. We are talking about the heavenly Jerusalem.
Right.
And the heavenly Jerusalem today is represented by the church. Yeah, and we really have to be clear that God will only do this in Zion, how he stands up for Zion, not for Babylon, because we see what happens to Babylon, right? It'll be destroyed. And going on, let's read more about Hezekiah. What happened to him? Well, in chapter 38, it says he became sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So he got sick and he was about to die very soon. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Yeah. Hezekiah really did turn to the Lord and cry out to the Lord and really depend on the Lord in everything. And he got sick. And so he said, Lord, remember me. Right, because of, you know, how I really trusted in you and I was loyal to you and I did what was right in your eyes. And the Lord, who is so merciful, what did he do? In verse 5, he said, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. This is so wonderful. The Lord hears our prayers. Right? I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Wow. Hezekiah got an extra 15 years. Yeah, this is really wonderful. and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Amazing, isn't it? Nobody else could do this. I don't think any technology today can make the sun go backwards. Yeah, so this is evidence from the Lord that he will do it. Right? Imagine he's wondering, well, are you going to extend my life? I'm waiting. Am I going to die or am I going to live? You know, imagine waiting, wondering whether when the Lord is going to start doing this, knowing that you might die soon. But the Lord made it so certain you are going to get another 15 years. And here's the proof, irrefutable proof. And so Hezekiah praised the Lord for that. Right? And so you can read about that. Yeah, he gave him the best days. And we'll just move on quickly. In chapter 39, we see after some time had passed, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. What happened here? What did he do? So we see what happened is that Hezekiah became proud. He started to show off. Look at what I have. Look what I've done. Look how rich I am. This is the pride of life. Such a change, right? And Isaiah, he knew. Of course, he's a prophet, so he knew, right? He came in and said, verse 3, he said, what did these men say, and from where did they come from? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. Hezekiah is so foolish. We know what happened eventually, right? What happened? Babylon came and conquered Israel. So what were these men actually doing? Do you think they were trying to be friendly? No, they're spying to see what does Israel have. And eventually we know when Babylon came to destroy Jerusalem, they took all of those riches away. Hezekiah was really foolish. You know, sometimes we are so foolish of the enemy's tactics. You know, when we read this, we're laughing at him. What a dummy. Right? I can't believe he did this. You know, but we are the same way. We really allow the enemy to come into our lives. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with a snare. He comes with smooth words. Right? And we totally believe him. We're so foolish, aren't we? We do the same thing. And it says here, he said, what have they seen in your house? Isaiah asked, what did you show them? Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. He's so proud, right? Isaiah is shaking his head. And Hezekiah is so proud. I've shown them everything. How wonderful I am. How rich I am. Okay? And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, you think Isaiah was happy about that? He said, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That is not good, right? Babylon's going to take you over, destroy everything, and take everything you have and your sons too. What do you think Hezekiah said? Do you think he was sad? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. What did he do? Hezekiah said to the Lord, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." You see the problem here? He doesn't seem to care. He doesn't care at all. At least everything will be fine while I'm alive. Who cares what happens when I'm dead? I'll be dead anyways. Right? This is such a contrast to how he was before he got sick. Before Isaiah got sick, he was really humble before the Lord. All right, Hezekiah. Before Hezekiah got sick, he really humbled himself before the Lord and was faithful to the Lord. But the Lord gave him another 15 years and he became proud. And this is what happened to him. He started off pretty well, but he had a bad ending. Actually, if you read 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, we won't read it now. It actually says, eventually, at some point, he realized his error and he humbled himself. But it was already too late. It was already too late. Yeah. He had already turned his heart away from the Lord. Yeah. And this is something that you have to realize. You know, if you were about to die, think about it from Hezekiah's point of view. He was about to die. He got 15 extra years. What would you do with extra time in your life? Maybe you would go on a nice vacation. Maybe you would, I don't know what you would do, right? Yeah, some people have a bucket list. You know what a bucket list is? It's a list of all the things you have to do before you die. There's actually a book like that, right? 1,000 things to do before you die. I saw that in a bookstore once. Right? What a waste. It's such a waste. Really, don't think of it from the world's perspective. What value is it if you do all those things? You actually gain nothing. And then you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord said, "What have you done with the time I gave you?" What are you going to say? "I did my bucket list." So what? Huh? You go down into the bucket. You're in the pit. What? So what? Right? And this is, we have to realize this. Like we heard today, the time is short. If this man, Trump, we're in Canada, you know, it's okay to say his name. If this man is it, and we're not saying 100% that it is him, and these signs that we see are really true, there is a very high probability. I'm not saying 100%, but there is a very high probability that this peace treaty will be signed during Trump's presidency. If he gets reelected, that means we have 8 years. If not, then that means we have only, what? Three and a bit years left before he signs the peace treaty. It's not a lot of time. Hezekiah got 15 years. We may have less than that. And once the peace treaty is signed, that means the clock is ticking. We have only 3.5 years left to get ready. This is in the Bible, right? We're not making this up. So, you know, and look at what Hezekiah did with his extra time. It's like he got free time. And he used it for the wrong things. We have possibly less than that. We are living on extra time, really. What are you going to do with it? You know, it's like, you know, let's say I only give you $5 and that's all you have to spend. What are you going to buy with it? What are you going to spend it on? And it's, this is what the Lord has done. He's given us a certain amount of time. He knows what it is. We're not saying He's going to come back, I don't know, May 3rd, 2018, right? No, we're not saying that. We're not trying to give a date. We're saying that the time is very close. And we need, don't be like Hezekiah, who became, you know what he did to show off all his riches? This is what was the pride of life, which was described in 1 John chapter 2, the love of this world. He got, so to summarize it, he got caught by the love of this world to show off what he had. And this is what we want to do. We may not have his riches, or maybe you do, but he wanted to, we always want to have this pride of life, right? To achieve something in this world. But in the end, what happened to his riches? It got all taken away. His kingdom got taken away. Everything got destroyed. It's all gone. And that's what's going to happen to this world. Right? So we really, this, in Isaiah, it's really speaking to us today.
Amen.
It's really speaking to us. That today we are in the last days. And not to be like this guy. Right? Wasting time. Yeah. Because everything, how we spend our time, will be judged. I've only got a little bit of time. I just want to finish off here with something. You know, I wanted to show you also something in Isaiah chapter 35. We didn't really get to it very much. In order to prepare, we talked about preparing. Then we really need to see the goal. You know, we talk about not wasting time like Hezekiah. Well, you better know how to spend your time then. And it's not, it may not be what we think it is. I don't mean that to all you need to do is close yourself in your room and read the Bible all day until the Lord comes back. Right? No. But we really have to gain Christ in our living, in our day-to-day living. You know, we talked about the offerings yesterday. It is the real increase in the growth of Christ in our daily life. It's not about practicing religion. It's not about just enjoying the Word of God. It's not about just being touched in your emotions about something spiritual. But it's really about the increase of Christ in us. It's about, and there was a good question, question or a phrase that was mentioned a couple of days ago. The question we should ask ourselves is, what are we building today? Are you building up your own life, your own house? I'm not saying you shouldn't work and build and take care of your family. Whatever the Lord has put in your life, you need to take care of it, right? But I'm saying, what is your real purpose? You know, I have a job, but my real purpose is not for my job. It's not for my career. My real purpose is for the building up of Zion. But how do we build it if we don't know what it looks like? And so this is why Isaiah 35 is important. Right? I just want to read to you a few verses. Isaiah 35, it talks about Zion. It is definitely not talking about the earthly Zion. Because once you start reading it, you realize this cannot be the earthly Jerusalem today. Okay? I'll just read for you a few verses and then we end. The wilderness, starting from verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Right? And today, sometimes it feels like a wasteland in the wilderness. There's no life. But in Zion, there's blossoming and there's rejoicing, right? And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Only in Zion, not in any Christian group, not in any religion, but we must see the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, not nice people, The church is not about a place of nice people, but it's about the glory of the Lord. If there's no glory of the Lord, but nice people, good preachers, and nice activities, that is not Zion. We're talking about Zion here, right? We're not building a nice organization where there's, you know, things to do and all that. But it must have the glory of the Lord, life in the wilderness. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Right? There's in Zion, there's strengthening. There's firming up of feeble knees. Healing, right? There is strength and no fear. And God will come with vengeance to repay the enemy and to save her, right? You will not have this in Babylon, I'm sorry. You can ask all you want, but it will not go there. It can only be found in Zion. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Have you ever experienced this? I don't mean your physical eyes, but your inner eyes. I have experienced this. I was so many years in Christianity, but when the Lord really appeared to me, I really felt like my inner eyes were opened. So many things I had never seen before suddenly made sense. And the Lord will do this in Zion, to open your eyes and to unstop your deaf ears. Amen. It's not just about learning new things about the Bible. There's a difference between learning Bible knowledge and having your ears and eyes opened. This is what we need. Learning the Bible will not change you, but opening your eyes and unstopping your ears will change you. Right? And the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, and the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Amazing, right? In the desert, have you seen waters bursting forth? Only in Zion, in streams in the desert. We are living in a desert in this world. There's no life. But the church, Zion, is where there's a stream of life, water of life. Yeah, and the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And this is amazing. What else do we find there? Not just water and life, but verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In Zion is not only living water and streams, in the glory of the Lord, but also holiness. There's a way that leads to this life and this holiness there. And we have this privilege of walking on that. You will not find this in just any religion or traditions. Traditions will not bring you to holiness, right? Just Bible studies will not bring you to holiness. Bible school will not bring you to holiness. But Zion is where you can find the holiness of the Lord. You must see this, right? And even though we are foolish, you know, we make all sorts of mistakes, but if we stay on this road to pursue holiness, we will not go astray. If you want to make it to the goal, you must pursue holiness in Zion.
Amen.
Any other way, following a man, good teachings, whatever, you will go astray eventually. But holiness will keep you on the right path. Right? No lion shall be there. We don't like lions, right? They just devour. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads.
Amen.
They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Right? This is This is our goal. Zion, God's kingdom on this earth. There is no other kingdom where there is no sorrow or sighing. Nothing on this earth can bring you to holiness and the glory of the Lord and give you life. This is why the real church, the expression of God's kingdom, is so important. This is why we must pursue building up Zion. Then we can really, and the Lord promised here that people ransomed. Ransom means you had a ransom on you. You were captive. You were held as a prisoner. Right? And these people who will be released, they'll be freed to come back to Zion. This is why we are praying. This is why we invited you, so that you can be freed to come back to Zion. Right? They shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Right? This can only be found in Zion. Yeah. We really need to see this picture. Otherwise, we can talk about, you know, using your time wisely, but you don't know what does that mean? How do I spend my time? What do you mean, preparing for the Lord's coming? You have to see this picture, the blueprint, right? You have to ask that the Lord opens your inner blind eyes to see the glory of Zion, so you know what you're building. And trust me, you have to ask the Lord to show you. Yeah. And once you see it, I think you'll be pretty amazed, right? And you will not want to build anything else. Yeah, so hopefully this conference, I think we have to end it already. We have a few minutes before the food comes, I guess. Right? We started this meeting a little bit later. So.
We sing Psalm 411.
Okay.
Redeemed of the Lord shall return. Amen.